Well, this morning, we are going to dismiss in just a few moments for our baptisms and invite you all to come downstairs and celebrate with these who are being baptized. But before we do that, I want to take just a few moments to think about the meaning and significance of baptism. It's been a year and a half or so since in this season we've been able to do this, so I thought it would be good to refresh our minds about baptism. And instead of trying to survey everything the Bible says about baptism, that would take a long time, I want to focus on one place that refers to Christian baptism and does so in a way that I think is perhaps the most instructive of any place in the Bible about the meaning and significance of baptism. And that, of course, is Romans. Where else would it be? It's Romans and chapter 6 and just the first few verses of that book. If you have a Bible, you can open there and follow me. I'll also put these words on the screen in just a moment behind me. Romans chapter 6. If you've been with us, you know Romans. It's actually been about 4 years since we were in Romans chapter 6, so it might be fuzzy. But this is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians who are living in Rome. And he writes to instruct them in the gospel, this good news, what Christianity is all about. And that's what he does in this whole book, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And here in chapter 6, this is the only place in the entire letter that he refers to baptism. This is it. But what he says here, I think, is the most instructive and perhaps the most profound thing that's said in the Bible about baptism. It teaches us. Let me read it. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. This morning, I put it up on the screen. Put it up on the screen for me. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Three times, Paul refers to baptism, Christian water baptism that we will be doing here in just a moment. It's not the most easy passage to figure out what he's saying, but let me give you what I think is a big takeaway here. Baptism tells you who you are. So Paul's trying to get to these believers in Rome that he's writing, and he's wanting them to remember and learn from their baptism. Baptism actually tells you, Christian, who you are. That is, it conveys, baptism does, our fundamental identity as Christians. Baptism does. Did you know that? Baptism conveys, it portrays and communicates our most fundamental identity as Christians. Now, we live in a culture that is obsessed with identity. Isn't it? Identity. We hear it all the time. Gender identity. And all the dysphoria, racial identity, sexual identity. We're obsessed with who are we, our identity, who do we feel we are? As Christians, listen, we have an identity that is deeper and more fundamental than any of these other things. As important as other things may be, we have something that's deeper and more fundamental than any of these. That is who we really are. What is our truest identity as Christians? Baptism tells you. Baptism communicates this identity to you. So here in this text, when Paul wants to succinctly remind us who we are, he does so with one word. Baptism. This rich word, baptism. Why would he do that? What does he mean? What does baptism convey about who we as Christians really are? Let's just think for just a little bit here on Paul's use of baptism in this text. There's two things. The way Paul is using baptism. Here's the first way he uses it. First, he uses baptism as a synonym for conversion or salvation. He uses it as a synonym for conversion or salvation. He's just assuming these believers are baptized. And it's a shorthand way to refer to one's salvation, one's conversion, your baptism. Notice, first, Christians are those who, quote, have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Do you see it there in verse 3? He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, he says, you should know this about your baptism. Your baptism teaches you who you are. Don't you know this? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, then he goes on to explain what it communicates. But what he says first is that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. It's just Paul's way of designating Christians, those who are baptized in Christ Jesus. Do you know that Paul never uses the word Christian? Never. Paul never uses that word. It's used different places, but not Paul. That's not Paul. Paul uses other words to describe Christians like brethren, brothers and sisters, beloved, saints. But one of Paul's favorite descriptions of Christians and probably his most instructive descriptions of Christians are those who are in Christ. You are in Christ. And that's what your baptism says. So this is Paul's way of designating Christians, all who have been baptized into Christ. Again, Paul assumes that all his believing readers have been baptized. Now, how could Paul assume that? Because of this. In the New Testament, if we were to survey it, we won't this morning, baptism is always the decisive outward way of responding to the gospel. Always. Baptism is the way that you respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Christ. You believe and be baptized. That's the decisive way of responding to this good news that calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus. That is, baptism is the outward expression of our inward faith. We believe in our hearts and minds, we trust Christ, and we express that outwardly through baptism. Baptism is the first public act of faith that receives Christ as Savior and Lord. It's the first public act of faith. It is seen as just part of our conversion. All through the Bible, the commands are believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized. In fact, as we read that survey of the New Testament, do you know that all the baptisms in the New Testament were on the same day as believing in Christ? It was just part of faith. Believe and be baptized. It was the outward expression of that faith. Now, there are cultural reasons for that, but that baptism was directly connected with one's saving faith. It was the outward symbolic way of publicly identifying with Christ. Baptism was how you go on record as a Christian. Don't claim to be a Christian without baptism. It's the New Testament perspective. That's the outward identification. That's the calling on Christ. That's a follower of jersey. I like to say it's like putting on the team jersey. Well, my son's playing this little soccer league. How do you know who's on your team? Well, he's got the blue jersey. Or the, what? Green jersey out there. Green jersey there. That's who's on the team. Well, bet you're putting on the jersey. I'm on the team. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. It's baptism. Now, just to clarify, baptism itself does not save anyone or does not magically cleanse anyone from sin. We are saved, rescued by faith alone. That's the whole book of Romans, isn't it? We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing else to it. So baptism itself does not save, but baptism is the outward expression of that saving faith. I have often used, especially when teaching on baptism, that analogy of the wedding ring, where the wedding ring is to the vows what baptism is to saving faith. What is it that makes a person married? Well, it's the vows they take before God and witnesses. But how do they signify, outwardly seal those vows? They put on a ring. It's the outward symbol of the vows we just take. It's the outward reminder and symbol of the vows. Well, baptism is similar. It's not the baptism that saves, but baptism is the outward expression of that saving faith. So that's how Paul uses it first as a synonym for salvation. Conversion, because that's what people do. They believe and be baptized. So I just pause here. If you profess to be a Christian, faith in Christ, you must be baptized. If you haven't, you must be baptized. You must put on the jersey. You identify publicly with Christ. You go on record as a Christian. So I just encourage you, if that's you, faith in Christ, not baptized, talk to us about being baptized. So that's the first way. Here's the second way. This is number two. Paul also uses it, baptism, as an instrument of union with Christ. Now, this gets a little more complex, so hang with me here. But this is what Paul reveals that is so profound that I think is the most profound thing about baptism anywhere in the New Testament. Now, the context, if you were with us in Romans, and by the way, if you want more detail on this part of Romans, you can go listen to those sermons. But just to remind you, the context here, Paul has been emphasizing in the book of Romans salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Apart from anything we do, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from the law. And that teaching leads to a possible objection. Paul, if you teach that, you're just going to encourage people to sin. If you don't add a little law in there to keep them in line, people are just going to go sin. They're going to say, I got grace, I'm going to sin more. More sin, more grace. So he is answering that objection here, and that's why he gets to baptism. You see it in verse 1, he says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Some might say that. What's Paul's answer? That's ridiculous. That's my 21st version paraphrase. May it never be. That's impossible, unthinkable. It's ridiculous. Continue in sin? And then he says something about who you really are, Christian. Why that is such an absurd thought. You see it? Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How should we continue habitually in sin and enslavement to sin like our old life? How if we died to sin? That's who we are. We died to sin. Did you know that? We died to sin. By died to sin, in this context, Paul means we've made a decisive separation from the rule or realm of sin. He pictures these two realms in Adam and Christ. And this realm in Adam is under the tyranny of sin, enslavement to sin. And that's who we are. That's how you're born. You're born in Adam, naturally. And he says now you've died. That is, you've been separate. You've been transferred out of this realm into this new realm in Christ. And you did that by dying to this realm. Did you know that? So you died to the realm of the rule and reign of sin. You're not under that realm. You're not a slave in that realm anymore. So how could you continue in sin and live if you're not in the realm of a slave to sin? You've died to sin. Now, it just begs the question, doesn't it? Well, you know, you're raising your hand saying, Paul, when and how did we die to sin? You know what Paul's answer? In your baptism, of course. Your baptism. That's what baptism is about. That's when and how you died to sin. Again, that's why he goes on in verse 2. He just assumes this common knowledge. In verse 3, he says, or do you not know? He assumes that you know this if you're baptized. You know this. Or do you not know? And then he goes on to speak about baptism. So here's what he says. He says two things that baptism affects and pictures in this union with Christ. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Here's what he says first. Through baptism, we participate with Christ in his own death and burial. Do you see that in verse 3? Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. You hear it? We participate through baptism. We participate with Christ in his own death and burial. This is what I mean about union with Christ. We are united with Christ. That's the language Paul uses. Again, verse 3, all those who have been baptized into Christ or with Christ. That's our union with Christ. By faith, we are seen as in Christ or with Christ. It's marvelous. So that's Paul's most instructive definition of a Christian. You are in Christ. And you are in Christ in his death and his burial. It's remarkable. Did you know that? Paul doesn't say we simply died like Christ. You know how Christ died? Well, you died like that. No, we died with Christ. In his death and resurrection, you were there. That's how God sees you. God sees you as in the death and resurrection of Christ, participating with Christ in his death and resurrection. So it becomes our death and resurrection. We died to sin in Christ. It's all Christ's work. It's nothing we do. Christ is the one who died for our sin. He paid the penalty. He was buried. And then we'll see later, he was raised. It's all Christ's work. We're just joined to that work. It's not that we imitate him and say, well, I'm going to do the same thing by dying and being buried. No, we're just placed in Christ, in his saving work, and God sees us united with Christ, clothed with Christ. We are baptized into his death and burial. You see it, verse 4? We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Why does he say buried? Dead and buried. Don't we use that language? It's dead and buried. We mean it's done. It's final. It's complete. Charles Cranfield, the commentator writing on this, says it like this. Paul expresses in the most decisive and emphatic way the truth of our having died with Christ. For burial is the seal set to the fact of death. It is when a man's relatives and friends leave his body in a grave and return home without him that the fact that he no longer shares their life is exposed with inescapable conclusiveness. So, the death which we die in baptism was a death ratified and sealed by burial, an altogether unambiguous death. That's the idea. We are dead to that realm. We are dead to sin, to the rule and reign of sin. But that's not all. We don't stay there. Right. Here's the point. Last point. This union with Christ. We are raised to newness of life in union with the resurrection of Christ. Christ didn't stay dead and buried. He really died. He was buried 3 days. And God raised him from the dead. And if we're united with Christ in his death and burial, then we are united with him in his resurrection. Do you know that? So that's what he says. Do you see it there in verse 4? We have been buried with him through baptism in order that, here's the purpose of your baptism, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you hear it? The purpose of your baptism is that you are immersed, that is baptized into, united with Christ in his death and burial, so that you would walk in newness of life. We're united with Christ in his resurrection. Paul says, not only will we be raised bodily from the dead in the future. And that is true. He's going to go on and say that. That's the guarantee of our resurrection. Why? Because Christ is raised and we're with Christ. We will be raised bodily from the dead in the future because of our union with Christ. But that's not Paul's point here. Paul's point is what it does presently to us. We presently, right now, walk in newness of life. We have died to the old realm and we've been raised to the new age, the new realm, what he calls the newness of life. A life characterized by that new final age has broken in and we walk in it. He's concerned here with the lifestyle of Christians. No, we don't continue on in habitual enslavement to sin. We've died to that and been raised to this new life, this newness of life. That's the believer. That's what baptism says. That's what it says. Baptism affects this union, Paul says. It's the instrument by which we are baptized into Christ, into his death, and raised to newness of life. And it pictures it. Here's my final word here. Immersion into water in the name of Christ. That's what baptism is. We'll see it in just a moment. Immersing people in water in the name of Christ portrays our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. The truth of baptism that Paul's bringing out here, this union with Christ and his death, burial, and then raised up, is consistent with the picture of baptism. What it pictures, what it portrays. Death and burial. Think of it when we baptize someone. They are put under the waters of judgment. God's judgment. But in their going under, and depending how sinful you are, how long I hold you under, right? Just kidding. I will put you back up. It's a picture of going under the waters of judgment, but you're in Christ. You're immersed into Christ. You're identifying with Christ, and then you're raised up to newness of life, but you're raised up with Christ. That's the whole picture of it. It's beautiful. There's nothing else like it. That's why we do this. That's why Jesus commanded it. So baptism and the Christian life is not about self-reformation. This is not about turning over a new leaf and just try harder and do better. I'm just going to do better. It's about a death, burial, and resurrection. My old life, dead and buried in Christ. New life, risen with Christ. It's really all about Christ. He saves us. Not our good efforts, not even our moral self-reformation. No, that's not what it's about. Don't miss what baptism is about. It's about the saving work of Christ and his death and resurrection and God uniting us to it so that our sins are forgiven. They are washed away. And we have a new life, newness of life, and the hope, certainly, of future resurrection. Christ saves us. So, baptism tells us who we are. Who are you, Christian? What is your most fundamental identity? You are in Christ. You are clothed with Christ. You have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and now resurrection and raised to newness of life. That's who you are. That's more fundamental than any other identity. If you're wrestling with who am I? What's my true identity? This is your most true. This is how God views you. In Christ. Secure, safe, adopted forever. And it's baptism that communicates it. So Christian, recall often your baptism because it tells you who you are. If you're not a Christian, you're just listening this morning, thank you for listening. I want to encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized. Unite with Christ, identify with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me pray for us as we close and pray for these who are going to be baptized. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we marvel at what you have done for us in Jesus. And as these take this step forward of identifying publicly with Christ, oh, pour out the riches of your grace on them. May it be a testimony of what Jesus has done. If there are any here who are not Christians, who have not yet confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray now you would draw them right now to a saving faith in Christ. And that they would declare that through baptism. Thank you for who we really are, for washing our sin away, and putting us in Christ forever. As we sing these words, Lord, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, may we rejoice in it as we praise your name through Jesus. Amen.